And it's about, we're continuing, we're picking up from a fortnight ago about that wonderful word of money. I'll preface this by saying I'm not a financial advisor, okay? So you ain't getting any financial advice from me today. For those of you who know, I'm trained as a virologist, which is viruses, so I can tell you about those things. However, when we talk of money, there are usually two broad paths that come about. Two broad paths among money. The first one is the way of the world. And those of you who are long in the tooth like me will know what this picture is about. Joe is going, I didn't know you were as long in the tooth as me, Joe. But, okay. The world talks of money. That album, by the way, those of you, it's from what we call a concept album. It was released in the 70s, in the early 70s. It's remained a best-selling album for about 14 years, which is kind of a record in the top 20 of albums, if you think about it in terms of the longevity of pop music or rock music. But there's a song on that album that encapsulates what the world wants about money. It tells you, you get a good job, you get more pay, and if you really work hard, you get even more pay, and then you're going to be okay. You grab that cash with both hands, and forgive me, those of you who are non-poms, you make a stash, or you make a pile of money. And maybe you'll get a new car, or in some people, they get several new cars. Some people like caviar, and they like caviar. In those days, they had only 4 stars, all right? That was the maximum. Nowadays, you have 5, 6-star things. So, you know, you whatever lifestyle you want. And if you're like Roman Abramovich or some of the Saudi princesses, you go and buy yourself a football team, one team or two, or like Manchester City, you buy several Manchester City clubs all around the world. The world teaches us to grab for the money that we can get, for all of that money that we can get. But is that really what Scripture tells us about? And to understand what the biblical worldview is of money, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to Genesis. So in Genesis 1:31, this is something that you all know, is that, and God saw that all he had made, and he looked at it, and behold, it was very good. It actually starts out by God saying it was good, and then he says it was very good. It was very, very good. So everything created on this earth is good. And then in Genesis 2, there's a description of a land called Havilah. And there's this really interesting description of Havilah, because it says the whole land Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And the gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are also there. So what does this verse tell us about? It tells us that there is gold in a land. There's also other precious metals like bdellium and onyx. And the gold is good. Any one of you like gold? Ladies? Well, okay. Some ladies like gold. Some men actually might like gold. I'm sorry if I'm being sexist there, but okay, ladies, men, whoever likes gold. The gold is good. But the other thing it tells us is this, that it was in Havilah. So what God is trying to tell us is that he, in his sovereignty, actually has blessed some nations more than others. Some nations have certain precious things that are there, which other nations don't. And you may be going in your head, hang on a minute again, that's not fair. Yes, it's not from a human perspective. But I believe God gave these things to certain countries so that they in turn may bless others. That they in turn may bless others. For there is a principle at work. You see, the Bible views creation in a very, very positive way. And our problem as human beings is not with God. Our problem is that when we look at creation, when we look at all the splendor that God has done and made on this earth, when he has created all the wealth, what we do as humans is majority of us seek to take that wealth and to exploit it for our own gain. We strip the earth. We mine it for its gold and its diamonds. We create wealth. Those of you who know and understood the diamond trade will know that a diamond trade is concentrated in very few hands and very few families. Exploitation. We strip the forest for its timber. Australia, we are dependent on the stripping of our minerals for the country's prosperity. We do that. We, in a sense, fail to take care of the earth and we exploit. And that is the difference. Because the love of money, Scripture tells us, is the first step towards all kinds of sin. For that, some people, not everyone, some have turned away from God because of their love for money. And that results in many sorrows. Now, again, you may not believe in this. You may not think of this. You may not agree with it because you go, hang on a minute. I look at the rich people. I look at so-and-so. He looks so, so very happy. You know, he's got jewels on his fingers. He uses the brand names. He's got the brand... Sorry, I'm not looking at anybody in particular. He's got the brand handbags. He drives a Lexus or a BM or whatever, Tesla. He lives in a mansion. Surely he's happy. Well, it depends whether you believe God or you believe the world. And that's why we need wisdom. That's why we need to look at the book of Proverbs. That's why we need to understand, because money creates an illusion of wealth. Money creates an illusion of happiness. You know, I remember growing up in Malaysia and on the TV, there used to be all these adverts from actually cigarette companies in those days. Dunhill was one of them. And Dunhill was the one that marketed itself with gold and luxury and everything else. It told you everything in that short advert about life and living a life of luxury, except that you smoked a cigarette and that you might get lung cancer at the end of it. All right? A lot of them marketed themselves along those ways. Money creates illusions of wealth and happiness. We need to learn how to live in the generosity of Christ, wisdom personified. Wisdom personified. So let us look at the book of Proverbs. And unlike previous Sundays where we have tended to look at specific chapters in Proverbs, this week we are going to look at Proverbs and jump kind of all over the place in Proverbs. So if you got your Bibles, be prepared to hop around a little bit, like a bit. All right. three main things, of which there will be a couple of sub-points. But the first thing is that God made money a blessing. Money is a blessing, whether you believe it or not. Money is a blessing. In Proverbs 10, verse 22, it says this: the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, or it makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. What does that mean? It means basically this: if you have a money problem, and I'm sorry if I'm going to offend you at this point, if you have a money problem, the answer is not money. The answer is the Lord. The answer for your problem is not money, it is the Lord. The answer is found in the Lord. Because it says the blessing of the Lord makes rich. So if the blessing of the Lord is the source, if the Lord is the source, then our business in that sense is with the Lord first and foremost. He is and always will be and should be the best business partner you will ever have in the world. And I'm sorry if you, some of you who are in business and you've got business partners and you'll go, hang on a minute, I really like so-and-so, he's a good business partner. Yeah, he's probably good, or she's probably good. But the best business partner you will ever have is the Lord. It's the Lord. For it's the Lord's blessing that will make you rich. And furthermore, it says he will add no sorrow to it. What does that mean? It means that when you and I, when we make money through the blessing of the Lord, you don't have to lie, you don't have to cheat, you don't have to bend the rules. You know, can we just do it this way? Well, we'll make a bit more money. You don't have to do that. You can actually afford to keep your promises. You can have a clear conscience. And what's more, you can have enough money to share with others and to bless them. Because that is what God wants for his people. And if you read it from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, that's one of the themes. Share. There's a blessing and there's a joy. So maybe you're then thinking, so okay, fine. Fine, you're telling me, Randall, may the Lord blesses us. But how does he actually put the money in our pocket? You just hold your pocket open and you go, everything, you know, download, an electronic transfer. Suddenly you look at your account and you go, whoa, where did all that money come from? Usually in our, most of our cases, it goes the other way, right? You sort of look at it and you go, deficit. Didn't realize that. Proverbs 10 talks about this. It's through the dignity of our hard work, our own hard work. What it says is, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. What does it translate to in English? No, Australian. Means if you're lazy, you got a slight problem. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. Why? Because you gather your harvest in summer. You prepare things for the winter. You're preparing things for the hard times. Proverbs asks us to look to the ant. Ants are always busy. They're always gathering. They're being diligent. They're working away. They're borrowing. They're doing things. They're collecting. But if you sleep in harvest time, you're going to bring shame eventually. A slack hand causes poverty. Poverty, let's be honest, is never very far away, especially today. It's a fact. Poverty is never too far away. People are stressed. Your mortgages, your jobs, the insecurity of what may happen. Putin might decide to drop the atomic bomb. The West might retaliate. The poor. If you're in Africa, you're poor. In some parts, especially more than others. China's not immune to the poverty. Most countries are not immune. Australia is not immune to poverty. You only have to open your eyes to see it. I remember once when I was in Manila many years ago. Now, we stayed in a hotel that was luxurious. You came out of the hotel, you turned the corner, and you hit poverty. It's there in any city. You just have to look for it. The diligent understand, though, that when there is poverty, it doesn't mean you don't work, you don't apply. God never promised you a rose garden, to paraphrase an old song. Roses, by the way, are nice and sweet to smell, most roses, but they also have thorns. Things that will never turn out well automatically, even in good times. You have to be diligent. But you always have to remember that God has never, ever exhausted His blessing. You can quote to me Micah if you want, but that's in the context of giving. All right? That's in the context of giving. Poverty because of injustice is not a disgrace. But laziness is. And this is what Proverbs 10 is telling us about. For God made us for good, hard work. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Or he who follows or chases fantasies. You know, nowadays, that's in Proverbs 12, verse 11. Nowadays for us, you know, computers are wonderful things. How many of you are gamers, young people? I know some people are board games, and will you all stop pointing fingers at one another? But it's can be extremely absorbing, some of these games. You go into the wonderful universes that some of these things are created. But don't ever chase fantasies. Because one of the problems is that comes about is the line between reality, what is real, blurs after a while. So don't chase fantasies. But whoever works his land. Now, this is an agricultural term and description that's being used. If you work your land, you will have plenty of bread. But if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. That picture is an old-fashioned picture. Nowadays, you have massive machines that will help you plow your land. But working the land in those days was boring. You got your horse, you got your plow, and you went up and down in straight lines. Up to the end of your field, turn around, came down and plowed, and you did it again and again. But you had to plow because you had to then be able to plant your seed. So you had to work hard. You had to work hard. Fine. So that's one thing. But then what does God do then? He provides, believe it or not, little by little. Now again, I think most of you would think, I didn't want to hear that. Little by little, I want it now. I think there's a song about that too. God provides for us through our patient, diligent efforts over a lifetime. Unfortunately, or most of the time, he doesn't give it to you through the lottery or through get-rich-quick schemes. Yesterday, I went and got my paper. Andrew, I did get it. And it was the first time the lady behind the counter said to me, "Oh, you're only getting the paper?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Would you like to buy a ticket for a $30 million prize tomorrow?" I think I was quite tempted to say, "Are you giving me $30 million tomorrow?" Yeah, I think it was one of the lotteries. We had a little chat. Most times, it doesn't work that way. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a great thing that, you know, you had to invest in crypto, for example, cryptocurrency to get rich. The bottom's kind of fallen out of that one. Usually the get-rich-quick schemes don't profit you. They profit the few people who invented them. Patient, diligence, little by little. Wealth in Proverbs 13 verse 11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. It will disappear if you get it hastily. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So perhaps then that leads to the question, why little by little, Lord? Why? Because ultimately, it is not about money. For God's ultimate intention is to build you and me. He is building his character in you and me. He's changing us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that character is never going to fade or dwindle away. God knows exactly what you need. He knows what each one of us needs. And therefore, he gives us exactly what we need at the right time. Proverbs 15 talks about better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. For better is the dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now, this is counterintuitive again. How many of you, if you had a choice, little or a great treasure, would choose little? One. Thank you. How many of you would choose the great treasure? A few. Yeah? Instinctively, we go, great treasure. Nice. Treasure. Who doesn't want treasure? That's why we do as children, we go for treasure hunts. Treasure hunts. You know, that's the appeal. If not, why would they go looking for treasure? There's an inherent greed in all of us. How many of you would prefer a dinner of herbs than a fattened ox? Wagyu steak, T-bone steak. Yeah, and all of us go, the carnivores in all of us go, well, yeah, yum. I must admit, if you gave me a choice between a fattened ox and herbs, I would probably go for the fattened ox. However, there is a catch in the fattened ox, there's going to be hatred. You know, feed the person and then stick the knife in. Some businesses do that. They feed you up, they make you nice, and then they stick the knife in. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. Because when you have a lot of money, you worry about what's that money you're going to do with that money. You worry about what you got to have to do. And a lot of us then who have money and those people who have a lot of money go, oh, well, I know what we'll do. We'll create a trust. We'll create a trust account, and then we can bless our children, and we can bless our relatives, and we can bless everybody. A Christian leader back in the UK once said, the only reason why we create trust is because we don't trust people. Think about that. Do you know something? We all prefer to eat a fattened ox, most of us, unless you are a vegetarian. But can I tell you this? Husbands, don't ever criticize your wife's cooking. She's done it out of love. And wives, when your husband says, darling, I'm going to cook dinner for you tonight, and you work yourself up and you go, oh, that's going to be wonderful. And then he brings out this dish of herbs. Don't knock him, because he's probably done it with love. That, or he's burned the meat. Okay? So better is a little. We need to look at it from a different perspective. Better, in a way, is a word that brings our natural envy and restlessness down to a wiser, calmer perspective. Perspective. This is better. Better is a little than a great treasure. Think about it. Because what he's saying there in Proverbs is this word called contentment. We have to learn to be content. For there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We need to move. The other thing is, God made money a blessing, but man made money a curse. I was looking for a picture to go with this one, but what Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 27 is that human eyes are never satisfied. I don't know if you agree with that. We look and we go, ooh, that looks so much better. The grass is always greener on the other side. Oh, look at so-and-so. You know, they're dressed so well. Look at so-and-so. She dresses so well. Look at the high heels. They gleam. Look at the handbag. It sparkles. And that's why we yearn for certain things. And again, I remember again when I was traveling on work and I was in Bangkok, and they took us, my local colleagues took us to the market, and in those days they said, you want to buy this brand name stuff, and the brand name stuff varied in price. You know, the t-shirts in those days, all I could afford was a t-shirt anyway, but they said the t-shirts varied in price. And I said, why are they different in price? Because they all look the same. And he said, the reason for that is because it's a different quality. This is a really cheap quality. You know, it'll last you about 2 washes. Whereas this one, if you pay top dollar, will probably last you a lot longer. Eyes are never satisfied. You know, the other day I read something in the paper. The fakes from women's handbags at the top end are now so good that the original people can't tell the difference, or find it very hard to tell the difference. It's the creating the illusion, the money. Death and destruction are never satisfied, but neither are human eyes. Solomon warns us that while money in itself is good, it can become destructive in our hands. For there are certain forces that can be generated in our hearts regarding money, especially when we do not apply wisdom to it. 4 C's: control, conflict, confusion, and corruption. Very quickly, Proverbs 11:26 talks of the people will curse him who holds back grain, but the blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Why? Why do we curse those who hold back grain? Because usually when that was done by the merchants, that was done to create a market, to stimulate the market, to raise the price. We hoard so that there is a market and a need that's created. That's what the world does. I don't know if you're aware of in Europe, for example, the EU has a milk mountain. It has a wheat mountain. It's got all kinds of mountains. Basically, they are stockpiling. We stockpile things in case of a rainy day, in case we can manage so that, but basically, that's what they say, but basically, is to manage the economy. You hold back grain while people starve. You hold back grain because of money and possible profit. And Proverbs says, people will curse you. And you may say, well, that's okay because I make the money. But there will be a reckoning. Scripture talks about that. But if you sell it, you get blessed. But control can also lead to conflict. Because a greedy man stirs up strife. Proverbs 28, 25. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. James talks of a very similar thing. You desire, you covet, you ask, but you do not receive. And basically the reason why you do not receive, as James puts it, is because you ask with the wrong motive. A greedy man stirs up strife. Conflict arises over money. Nations have been invaded in the past because of riches, control of oil, control of other raw minerals and resources. Confusion is another thing that comes. The wicked earn deceptive wages or wages that are a lie. Proverbs 11, verse 18. But one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. We justify, we manipulate, it leads to confusion. And finally, corruption. Proverbs 20, verse 23. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are no good. When I was growing up and a child in Malaysia, we didn't have a lot of the posh scales that we have nowadays, like electronic scales. We had what was called in Malay the dacing, which is a manual scale. You know, the weights on one side and you put what you're buying on the other, and the merchant holds it up and weighs it and balances it. And what used to happen was that if you were not very good or very naive, the merchant knew how to manipulate those scales so as to cheat you. And you never quite got sometimes what you wanted. Unequal weights and false scales are not very good. The word that is used here is then abomination to the Lord. Abomination, by the way, my friends, is a very strong word in Scripture. It is used about sexual immorality. It's used about lying. And it's applied here to unequal weights. So in other words, if you are a merchant or you are earning money through cheating, you are in trouble before the Lord. Abomination is something that the Lord hates, if I can use that strong word. And the Lord does hate such things. Control, corruption, four C's. But the good news is that Christ saves not just sinners, but stingy sinners. And he is gracious. Proverbs 28, 22 says this, a stingy man hastens after wealth. He chases wealth. And he does not know that poverty will come upon him. You see, the whole gist of Proverbs is that we need to learn how to bless others. We need to learn how to give. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this, one gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Counterintuitive again. Most of us will go in our head, hang on a minute, if I give freely, how do I grow richer? Because surely I go into deficit. Another withholds what he should give, and yet he starts to suffer want or loss. It's counterintuitive. But we live in a culture, we are meant to be children of the kingdom of God. We are meant to be in a kingdom, and God's kingdom is not man's kingdom. You give freely and you grow richer. You withhold what you should give and you will suffer want. For whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters himself will be watered. That's a challenge. If you had to sum up that proverb in 6 words, is this: selfishness is poverty, generosity is wealth, or true wealth. And we'll end with the one prayer that Solomon prayed in the book of Proverbs. It's found in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Remove from me falsehood and lying. I think that's quite clear. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Revelations does talk that the New Jerusalem does not consist of liars. Liars do not get in. But the challenge here is this other one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. Down the middle. Don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. Contentment. Are you content? Yes, we work hard. But are you content with what you have? Are you content with what God has given you? Feed me with the food that is needful for me. He didn't say, feed me with the food that I want. Now, as a Chinese, ethnic Chinese, I confess again, that's another challenging one for me. The ethnic Chinese love to eat anything and everything. I don't know whether you agree or not with that one. But from what I can gather and what I've seen growing up, Chinese eat most things. My Aussie friends, colleagues used to say to me, you go and eat that? But it's been walking around in the mud, chicken feet. And you go, yeah, once in a while I eat chicken feet. It's okay, it's been cooked and it's been clean. Yeah, but it's been walking in those things. Duck feet are even worse. But feed me with the food that is needful. In other words, don't make me overstuff myself. When I was young, my cousin from Singapore used to come up and stay with us, and I'm not going to mention him by name. If he ever hears this, you will know I'm talking about him. Anyway, but he loved to eat. And so when he came up, Mom used to feed him quite well, and he used to eat. And once he took so much onto his plate, and he ate so much that he actually felt sick. And Mom's comment to him was, "Your eyes are bigger than your stomach." Any of you been told that? Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Nowadays, you know, your stomach gets bigger, so you go, I can compensate for that. But that kind of stuck with me all these years. Don't be greedy. You know, Carol once cooked for me this wonderful dinner of roast lamb and creamy coleslaw. And I loved it. And I kind of overate. And that night, I was gripped with this severe pain in my stomach all night that I couldn't sleep. Next morning, I thought, oh, this is serious. So I rang my daughter and I said, no, I'm not sure what's going on. She said, does it feel like giving birth? I said, how would I know? But she said, I've never given birth. I don't know what it's like, but if it's an ongoing cramp that kept me awake all night, well, maybe. Turned out I had a problem with my pancreas. My gallstone, sorry. And I went to see my GP, who immediately referred me to a specialist who immediately said, I'm putting you in for an operation. So my wife blessed me by... but she blessed me, but I overindulged that night. So that prayer is actually very meaningful. Feed me with the food that is needful. All right? Lest I be full and deny you. And that's a temptation sometimes. We can get so satisfied that we forget God. You know, we live the luxury. We go and eat in Vue du Monde. We stay in top-class hotels. I've never been in Vue du Monde, by the way, so I don't know. But you know, you eat expensive food. Someone was telling us the other day that you know you go and eat at Marble Yakiniku in the Glen, and it's expensive. And you go, yeah, you don't eat there all the time, but don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. There was one other person who said the same thing. Not that I speak from want, for I learn to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to get along to live in prosperity. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, of having abundance and having suffering need. Paul. In Philippians, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's hard, my friends, but God enables it if we are willing. For Paul went through a lot. And you say to me, well, Paul was unique. He was an apostle. God told him, Paul, you're going to have to suffer for me. From the time he came to know the Lord. That's Paul. I put it to you that that's the same prayer that we have to learn, to be content, to learn to be content in whatever circumstance you are in, to get along with humble means, or to live in prosperity, of being full or being hungry, of having an abundance or suffering need. We have to learn to be content. And Paul went through an awful lot of suffering that you and I would never even come close to touching or experiencing. And ultimately and finally, for each one of you, my friends, and myself, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, and he was rich because he created, he owned the whole universe. He owned everything on this earth was his. Yet though he was rich, for your sake and mine, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. You see, when we talk of money in the end, yeah, that piece of green paper, or that blue paper, or that brown paper, it's fine. Yeah, you need money. And God bless us. But ultimately, riches is found in Christ and in Christ alone. For your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Success is not in the wealth that you accumulate, or the money. It's not in how much you have in your savings or your bank account or your bullion bars somewhere, your gold or your silver. For riches are not forever. That's what Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 27. Riches are not forever. We have to learn how to be content with your circumstance and your success. Wealth does not define success, no matter what the world may seek to teach you. So, in closing, we need to learn to rejoice that everything that you and I truly need is found in the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, our Savior. That is what matters in the end. We can talk a lot about money, but ultimately it's our perspective and our view as to how we look upon it all. You know, don't grasp it. Think it will vanish. In Revelations, he talks that all the wealth that you long for, everything that you long for, will go. It will disappear. It will not survive. You know, I used to think in those days of people who used to burn buildings and Mercs and BMWs in paper, made of paper, so that people could use them in the afterlife. Different religions have done that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. In the end, it will vanish. The fruit that you long for, Revelation talks about, will have gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid will pass away. And men will no longer find them. Because you will have, by that stage, a much greater treasure. And that's God. Through Jesus Christ. Can I have the band up, please?